Your Bibles, have a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. Hallelujah. John 16, verse 33. Give me an oi when you're there. All right. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The New Living Translation says of that verse this way. It says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." The Amplified Bible says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you." You know, Jesus warned us that in this world we would have troubles, hey? We'd have pressures. You are not going to have a 100% success rate in your prayer life. You should aim for that. You should be aiming for that, but just the cold hard facts are, because God calls us his children, and as children, we don't always get it right. We're growing, we're developing. Hey, we'll never arrive while we're here on the earth. And so, as we grow and develop, there's going to be times we're going to, you know, a faith project's going to go wrong. Or you're going to get a result that you weren't hoping for. Or a result that you weren't expecting. Jesus warned us about that. He said, you know, in this world you're going to have troubles, you're going to have trials. And it's important to understand that these trials don't come from God. The trials come for one reason, and that is to destroy you. Remember Jesus said, "These are the ones who are sown on the stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately, they receive it with great joy. But then when trials and pressures come, because they've got no root, they wither away." The trials come because of the word. In that passage, you can read that in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about when pressure comes because of the word, or persecution comes because of the word. Do you realize not everybody's going to be happy for you when you fall in love with Jesus more and more? In fact, there are some people who will be highly irritated. We've had people in church. I've seen people in church, in this church and in other churches. And they'll be coming into church and they've got a smile on their face, and the moment they come in, there's just this agitation. And they didn't even know. I remember one lady, she nearly manifested in the previous church, eh? She came to see her two sons who were part of a play, a musical that we were doing. And she goes, "I knew her. I worked." She was a staff member at the school where I was working. And she came in, and I saw her sitting there, so I went up to say g'day to her, and she was just like literally shaking. You thought she was going to boil over and start ripping people apart. She was really, and you just knew. You just understood. See, these things come because the enemy's not going to be happy. The persecution will come, and he will stir people up against you. This particular person, this particular lady, stirred up a lot of trouble for me over the ensuing years. All sorts of allegations and stories. Some of them I've told you about. Things that went almost to the Minister of Education, where they wanted to do investigations on me and stuff, and they were completely untrue. But see, I don't hold it against her because there's just a devil behind it. She doesn't even understand. And you can be like that, you know, like if you're not walking with God, it can happen to you, and I've seen it happen. People are just agitated, and they don't even know why they're angry. And you need to understand that the more you desire to serve God, the more it's going to agitate the forces of darkness. And they will stir people up who don't know God just to cause trouble for you, hey? But is that a reason for us to go cower in the corner and suck our thumb? No way. They got nothing against you. The greater one lives in you and me. Is that right? They can't stop you and me, hey? If they try to stop us, we'll just go over them like a speed bump. We'll pray for healing and then keep going. Hallelujah. So I want to talk, like last week I started talking about what do you do when life doesn't play fair? And I shared a lot of things from my heart. I'm going to share a number of things from my heart that I've never really shared. Probably only Micah and Joel may know some of the things that I'll share. And it's from my heart as your pastor to share these things, because sometimes life just doesn't play fair. Sometimes you're believing God. Sometimes you're doing all the things that you understand and that you know, and you just don't get the result, like what I was talking about before. We're never going to have 100% success rate, but we should be aiming for that. But what do you do when life doesn't play fair? You know, 5 months ago, the darling of my life went to heaven. That wasn't fair. That was not God. And the things that I shared last week, and they're on the website, and they're a free download, and the things I'm going to share with you this morning are the things that God taught me and have brought me to a wonderful place, an amazing place. And it doesn't mean that I don't miss my wife, but there are things in my life that I'm experiencing now that I've never ever experienced. Good things, awesome things, amazing things. And God, you know, like whether it's, you know, the loss of a loved one, or whether it's a business failure, or whether it's being abused, you know, like some people are abused as children, or, you know, horrible to say, some people, you know, are victims of rape or neglect, whether it's a major health issue that's been ongoing, or a financial setback that just seems like there's no possible way out of this. Life sometimes doesn't play fair. And what do you do in those situations when life doesn't play fair? So I'll recap some things of what we covered last week. Thanks, Andrew. We'll go to the next one. The first thing we talked about is if you want to deal with the situation where life doesn't play fair, you need to keep "why me" out of your vocabulary. Hey, you start asking the question, "why me," you will start sliding down a slippery slope. Hey, and it will end up in this hole, in this pit, which is called self-pity. You don't want to go there, hey? You just do not want to go there, hey? And you need to head that off. "Why me" does not belong in the vocabulary of a believer. Certainly not "why me" in the negative sense. Why are these things happening to me? And it's really, really important. Hey, you'll never ever come out of darkness if you're constantly asking, you know, things go wrong. They go wrong. Things sometimes don't go the way you want them to go. And just to hide in a cupboard and say, "why me?" Where's that going to take you? And I'm not trying to be unfeeling, because I'm sharing some things from where I've come from. And that was something that really, really helped me. It was something, and you've got to have to work at that. For some, it's going to be easier than others. It's something that's just not natural for me, so it wasn't hard for me to keep "why me" out of my vocabulary. But for others, it's like almost second nature to ask that question. Well, if you're in that position, it's going to be harder for you, but you can do it. Get it out of your vocabulary. You need to understand God is good all the time. Is that right? He is good all the time. I do not blame God for Joy going to heaven. I thank God that she's in heaven. He wanted her to stay. But we miss something. And that's all right. You miss something too. We all miss things. Secondly, if you want to overcome when life doesn't play fair, last week we looked at stay in the now. Stay in the now. Remember, we looked at the situation where Lazarus had died and Martha was saying, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know he will rise in the last day. If you had been here, it never would have happened. But I know he will." And see, a lot of people, when things go wrong in their life, and it's been, I'm talking about major things. I'm not just talking about like you got caught in traffic or something. I'm talking about when something traumatic, you know, something terrible has happened. It is hard to stay in the now. You want to stay in had been. I remember when it used to be like that. I remember when we used to have that. I remember what it was like there. Had been. If you know, if it had been just like that, everything would have been fine. Or they prefer to stay in the future, way, way in the future, or way, way in the past. Like, someday it's going to be better. Someday it's going to be okay. And what Jesus said to Martha, because she was saying, if you had been, and I know he will be, and Jesus was saying, Martha, you got it wrong. I am. Not had been, not will be, I am. Stay in the now. Stay in the now. You want to overcome when life doesn't play fair? You stay in the now, because now is where the pain is, and now is where God wants to heal you. You're not going to find healing in the future or in the past. He wants you to live your life now. Not gonna be. He wants you to live your life now and have the abundant life now. But that means you're going to have to face that pain. But the good news is, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And resurrection is stand up and recovery. That just did wonders to me. When God spoke to me and he said, I am your stand up and recovery. Because I felt like I couldn't get up. I felt like I was so defeated. And he said, you don't have to get up. I am your stand up and recovery. Did you notice Lazarus didn't do a thing? He didn't say, everyone quiet, I need to concentrate. He didn't do a thing. The stand up and recovery did it all. He said, Lazarus, come forth. You want to overcome when life doesn't play fair. You need to stay in the now and let him be your stand up and recovery. And he didn't just say, I am the resurrection, I am the stand up recovery. He said, I am the life. He is the life that truly satisfies. I miss joy. And that's completely natural. And I don't think I'll ever not miss her. But she did not give me life. Jesus is the life that truly satisfies. And you should never be saying, I can't live without this person or that person, unless it's Jesus. Because you are limiting God and you're saying, you're not the life that truly satisfies, this person is. You can thank God. You got a wonderful spouse who's a blessing to you, thank God. If they are not a blessing to you, maybe you need to change. You can change. You can allow God to be such a blessing through you that your spouse will transform and change. You don't have to try to change them. Just let Jesus do that. You just be the change agent and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Let him change you. There's too many people that get married and thinking, yep, when I get married, then I'm going to change this and this, and they're making mental lists. Ain't going to work. You are heading for disaster, hey? You are heading for disaster. One of the things that I loved about my marriage is that Joy never ever sought to change me. She never sought to make me into the image that she had. She loved me for who I was. Does that mean she liked everything about me? No way. I know it's hard to believe. One of the things Joy and I learned early in our marriage is in Ecclesiastes it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. We realize that the marriage is a triangle. You've got the husband and the wife, the bottom two corners, and at the top is Christ. Hey. And if there's a problem, and Joy learned this before I did, hey. And then I caught on. She realized and learned that if there's a problem with me, her husband, she's going to go to the head, Christ, and tell on me. And she would. Sometimes she would come and she would talk to me and she'd say, I think we need to do this and this and this. And I think I'd go, no, we'll just do this. And some of those times I was just being difficult just because I wanted my way. I'm admitting some things here, okay, you know. This was a long time ago. That Les is dead, okay. But, you know, like sometimes it's just like, no, and inside myself I could tell that she was right, but it's like, no, I prefer it this way, you know, and stuff. But sometimes I just couldn't honestly see what she was saying. And she'd be saying, and we would have no small discussion over it. it would be quite an animated discussion. And at the end, but see, she understood and she learned Christ is the head of our relationship. I'm the head in the family, and she would recognize that. She would give me her point of view, and she would then submit. And then she'd go, tell on me. And like, God is my witness, the number of times I would be, the next day or several days later, I'm at work, and the Lord is on my case. Dude, you should, you know, like sometimes he'd be saying, like, you shouldn't be talking to your wife like that. Oh yeah, okay, God, you're right, you know. Or sometimes he'll say, you're wrong. What you guys were talking about, you're wrong. She's right, and you need to tell her. I'd ring her and I'd say, listen, I've been thinking about it, and I think you're right. She goes, what was that? I think you're right. She goes, sorry, the phone's not clear. Could you say that again? I don't know, anyway. This is not on my notes, but Jesus gives us life, hey? He gives your marriage life. He gives us as individuals life. And if you want to overcome when life doesn't play fair, you need to stay in the now and let him be your stand-up and recovery, and let him be the life that truly satisfies. Ah, what that did for me, though, that revelation in itself, what that did for me and the restoration that it brought into my life is just awesome. Hey. And then the third point was get your roar back. You want to stay in the now. You want to overcome when life doesn't play fair. Stay in the now. Keep why me out of your vocabulary and get your roar back. Hey, that means you get indignant. Jesus got indignant when Lazarus was dead. He didn't just say, well, guys, you know, just happens. You know, say la vie. No. He got indignant. The scripture says that he groaned, and that word groan literally means he snorted with anger. I'm not happy that Joy died. And I ain't gonna I'm not gonna be happy about that. That was not right. It was not God's plan. Hey. And I'm indignant. And someone's gonna pay. And that person who's gonna pay is the devil. For this reason I live is to destroy his works. Hey. Anyway, that's some of the stuff that I shared last week. So we're gonna move on from that. And you can get that. That's a free download. I should tell you too, I meant to say when we were talking about on Vision Sunday, it's been the messages on the website are just like going into overdrive in terms of downloads. Like we had a guy just a couple of weeks, I don't know, I'm assuming it's a guy, it was just tells me a computer number, that's all. But someone downloaded 50 messages like a couple of weeks ago. 50 different messages, just gone on and in one sitting downloaded 50 messages. Even this month, our average per month of individual visitors is around about 200. We get about 200 different people get on the website. It's not like one person going 200 times. You know, like we have more than 200 visits, but like different people, different computers getting on. It's around about 200. Well, so far, just in the 3 weeks of this month, it's been like 370 or something like that. It's just, and the number of downloads, of the messages, we're above 2,500 already for the year, like in terms of downloads. So it's exciting. Obviously, people are getting helped, and it's a lot of it is in Australia, but there's other parts of the world where they're downloading as well. Hey, so that's exciting. Anyway, let me go on. Today, I've got three more points for you. Hey, about what to do. What do you do when life doesn't play fair? And the first point that I want to get to is gather together with other believers. Gather together with unbelievers, with other believers. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, I think it might be, is it on the next slide, Andrew? Isaiah? Yep. It's up there. You can just have a look on the screen. I'm going to read it out. Isaiah 40 verse 31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you want to overcome when life doesn't play fair, you need to gather together with unbelievers. You might be looking at that scripture thinking, what's that got to do with gathering together with other believers? The word wait, those who wait on the Lord, that word wait in the Hebrew is Kovor. And it means to bind together, to entwine, to collect, to gather together. So we could replace that and word weight, and we could say those who gather together before the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's power when believers gather together. Remember Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Isn't that interesting? When people gather together, there's something about the presence of God that comes. If you want to overcome when life doesn't play fair, you need to gather together. Think in Matthew 18 when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, look, in a broad sense, it's talking about believers fellowshipping with one another. But really, in a strict sense, it's talking about the scenario of the church, like home group, like fellowshipping after church. In a strict sense, if we're going to be taking, I think in a non-technical term, you can be fellowshipping with other believers, and that's fine. But strictly speaking, if you read the context in which Jesus is talking about, he was talking about discipline in the church. If your brother has fault against you, you go and talk to him. If he doesn't listen to you, you take one or two with you. If he doesn't listen to them, then bring it to the church. He's talking in relation and in context of the church. And then at the end of that, he says, because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, when life isn't playing fair or hasn't played fair, you need to make an effort to gather together with other believers. And that will be the thing that will be last on your mind. That will be one of the first things the enemy wants to remove you from. Dude, you can't go to church. I mean, come on. Look what's happened to you. Look what's just happened. You're not going to go. Surely you're not going to go to church. Surely you're not going to go to the home group. Everybody's going to understand. You know, Micah, Joel and I were there 2 days. Joy died on Friday the 12th of May. Sunday the 14th of May, we showed up. We refused to not gather together. Why? Because those who gather together before the Lord shall renew their strength. There's strength that comes when you gather together. It's such an important point. Hey, you know, like in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read it to you. It says, the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And then it says, now all who believed were together. They had gathered together. And they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. Everyone say church. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know the word church is ecclesia? An ecclesia in the Greek, the translation of that is a gathering together. Is that right? Am I talking to the Greek? Yeah, ecclesia, yep. Tell your mum I said it right, ecclesia. That's why Jesus said to Peter, he said, yep, he said, this revelation you've got, Peter, he said, I'm going to build my church, my gathering together of believers on that revelation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When life doesn't play fair, you need to gather together with other believers. You need to make, that was the thing that I was determined I was going to do, and Micah and Joel did it as well. We came. That wasn't easy. That was Mother's Day. My two sons came and celebrated Mother's Day with many of you 2 days after their mother went to heaven. Don't tell me that was an easy thing for them. And no one would have noticed. No one would have noticed. We talked about joy, and then we celebrated Mother's Day with the mums that were here. I said to them, I said, you don't have to come. They said, we're going. We are going. And those of you who have been here for the last 5 months, you would have seen, even in my own life, my preaching has not reduced. I still have the same. Why? Man, I want to gather together with other believers. I know God has anointed me, and I got stuff to share, and I'm going to share it. And no loser from hell is going to stop me. I didn't slow down in my preaching. I invested. In fact, since Joy has gone to heaven, I've met with more people than I've ever met in terms of individuals in speaking to their life. Why? Because for this reason, I exist, to destroy the works of the devil. Hey, I make him pay, and I get together with other believers and build into them, speak into them, build them up. And seeing so many of you getting transformed as we do that, as we catch up and seeing you just receive, it's awesome. Since Joy's gone to heaven, I've invested more time in catching up with other ministers. I need that. I need to gather together with other believers. I need to get alongside of other men and women who are in ministry. You know, you might be thinking, oh, what's the point of coming to church? Like, no one knows the trouble that I've been through. How's that going to help me? I don't understand. All I do understand is the scripture says, they that gather together before the Lord shall renew their strength. Don't ask me the mechanics of how it works. I'm just telling you, it works. Because as you gather together with other believers, and as you begin to share, and when I'm talking, like if you're going to fellowship with other believers, you're going to fellowship heart to heart. Not just talking doctrine. I'm not trying to put doctrine down, but some people get just so caught up in these, they're majoring on minors, like, who is the Antichrist? I think I saw Henry Kissinger at the shops. If you want to irritate me, just come and talk to me about, you know, we're getting close, and start telling me about conspiracy theories, eh? You will see, either I will encourage you to change the topic, or I will be removed from that conversation. I am not looking for the Illuminati. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus. Because the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Don't tell me about end times because of darkness. You know, there's some believers you can go up to and say, tell me some good things that are happening in your life. But you can go up to them and go, mate, things are dark, aren't they? Oh, yeah, brother. And they'll just start listing it off, all the darkness, all the conspiracy. Man, what are you looking at? When I'm talking about gathering together with other believers, I'm not talking about planning what we're going to do with the Illuminati chapter around the corner. I'm talking about building one another up, encouraging. How do you know that you've really had a good time with another believer? You come away and you go, man, that was good. Oh, that was so good. Love hearing that testimony they shared. Oh, that was so encouraging. They said they really appreciated what I shared about what God showed me in my journaling time. That's gathering together with other believers. Not talking about, oh, you know, there's more earthquakes, eh? Jesus said it's going to happen, eh? Earthquakes. Kim Jong-un, eh? Wars, rumors, it's happening. It's happening. I'm not looking for that, eh? And you shouldn't be either, eh? Are you darkness or light? That's right. Ephesians says you were once darkness, but now you're light. Why are you looking for darkness? Bring the light. And the darkness disappears. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, point number two. Before I show that, let's have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'll read a scripture to you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Are you getting something out of this? Verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now let me just explain some things. David at this stage in his life had not become, he was not king. he had been identified as an amazing warrior. He'd overthrown Goliath. He had killed him, and people understood, man, this guy's a hero. And he began to lead the armies of Israel in tremendous victory, where people began to write songs about him. So then the king, Saul, got threatened, thinking like, man, they love him more than me. He's going to take over. So he made David a wanted man. And David, where we're picking up in the story, David is a wanted man, but there were warriors that came and joined themselves with David and said, we'll serve you, whatever you want, you know, we'll do. And they just banded with him. He had 600 men, and these were not just like, just to say that they were able men or competent warriors is to really undersell it. Hey, these were extraordinary men. Extraordinary. They would, like, anybody seen Rambo? Hands up, you've seen any of the Rambo movies? Right? Now, we know that's just a movie. But these guys made Rambo look like nothing. And they actually did these feats. One of them, Joshua Bashabeth. That was his name, Joshua Bashabeth. Imagine that's your name, hey? Take you all lesson just to write your name. Everyone else has finished the test, hey? Joshua Bashabeth, the Tachmanite or something. He killed 800 warriors in one battle. And many others, hey? And so David had a huge band. But he was wanted. Saul, the king of Israel, wanted to kill him. He saw David as a threat. And so David he and his men and their families had settled in this town called Ziklag, which was in the Philistine country. He'd convinced the Philistines, saying, I'm not a threat to you, I mean you no harm. They understood that he was wanted by Saul, and so they thought, yep, alright, well, you know, like, if he starts to create trouble, we'll just kick him out, and then Saul will kill him. So anyway, and David would take his men, and they would just slaughter, like the Amalekites and other enemies of Israel. They would just go and slaughter them. So one day the Amalekites heard that David wasn't in his hometown, Ziklag. And his men were gone too. So they raided Ziklag. That's what we see here. It says, David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. And verse 2, and they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. I wonder, you know, like, put yourself in that position. You've gone out and you're serving as a warrior, you're serving as a soldier, and you're coming back. You're just so looking forward to seeing your wife. You're so looking forward to seeing your kids. And as you're coming nearer and nearer to the town, you see smoke rising. And you're getting uncomfortable, and the closer you get, the more clear it is that smoke is from the town that you call home. And as you get closer and you can make out individual houses, you realize, oh my goodness, there's barely a house standing. And now you're getting, you know, the temptation to worry would be quite high. And you're thinking, well, where are my loved ones? Are they all right? I'm sure they must have put the horses to a gallop when they got closer and they could make out these houses, hurriedly wanting to get into the town to see if they could find their loved ones, and finding nothing. Verse 4, it says, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Until they had no more power to weep. I can't imagine what that's like. You know, in the last 5 months, I've cried more than I've ever cried. But I've never got to a place where I had no more power to weep. The grief that must have struck them, where they've come into this town and everything is destroyed and no evidence of anybody that they love or care for is there. And they wept and they wept and they wept until they couldn't cry anymore. Verse 5, it says, and David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. I want you to notice it says David became greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Everyone say grieved. In the original language, in the Hebrew, it's the word moror, and it literally means bitterness, to make bitter. David became greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for the soul of all the people had become bitter. They wanted to stone him. They'd gone past the weeping. They'd lost strength in being able to cry anymore. And now what was once just weeping and sorrow had now turned into bitterness. And they looked at their leader and they said, "You, your fault. If we never would have left this town, this never would have happened. If we never would have followed you into battle, our wives, our children, our cattle, our horses, our livestock, our possession, our houses, everything would still be here. If it wasn't for you," they became bitter. And that's my second point. What do you do when life doesn't play fair? You need to refuse to get bitter. You know, bitterness, the word bitterness means intense hostility. It's a pain that becomes so difficult to bear that you just want to hurt someone and you don't care who that is. You know, there are only two things in the scriptures that have a root. One is the love of money. It is the root of all evil. And the other is bitterness. Hebrews 12 says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you and cause trouble, because by this you will become defiled." Is hate bad? Of course hate is bad. Is lust bad? Yes. Unforgiveness? Of course. They're horrible things. But isn't it interesting that there's only two things that have a root? And bitterness is one of those two things. What does that mean? It means that this thing has a potential to grow if you don't check it, and soon it spreads its tentacles into every area of your life, not just the area where you felt it wasn't fair. You know, there are some varieties of trees that they tell you you should not plant near your pool. Or some varieties of trees that they tell you shouldn't plant near your driveway or near a paved path. Why? Because there are some variety of trees that just have an ability where their roots will go searching for moisture, and they will crack concrete, they'll break through tiles, they'll unearth the foundations of a home, they'll even break into pipes. Bitterness is a root that if you don't check it at the root and route it out, it will spread into every area of your life. And things that you once thought were your strength, that you once thought, nothing will ever affect me in this area, bitterness will turn it around, hey? You can get bitter about a business that went sour, and it can cause such bitterness in your life that it'll break up your relationships. Not just your relationships in that business, but everywhere else. It'll destroy your health. It'll drain your finances. It'll stain your perspective on everything you look at, where you just look and you're just cynical. Where your wife or your husband can come and talk to you and say, "Hey, good news, I've got a promotion." "Oh yeah, how long's that going to last?" Well, what's happened? You've got bitter about something else, but you didn't check it, and those roots have spread out, and now you're cynical about anything and everything. And you just can't see the good. It's stained your perspective. You won't just see problems everywhere. You look everywhere, and it'll just be hopelessness. That's why the scripture warns us, watch out. If there's a root of bitterness, it will defile you. These men wanted to kill David. They wanted to kill David. They'd gone from just weeping and crying to a place where they just became so bitter, they wanted to pick up stones. And that's what bitterness does, hey? It just wants to lash out indiscriminately, hey? I'm in pain and someone's going to pay, and I don't care who that is. If you don't check bitterness, you're that intense hostility, it'll drive your friends and family away, hey? You can leave it. You can leave it for months. You can leave it for a couple of years. You can leave it for 5, 10 years. Those roots will grow. And they will spread. And soon you'll be the only person in your home. No one ever comes to visit you. No one ever wants to talk with you. Because every time they do, you're throwing stones at them, blaming them. How can we stop bitterness taking over our lives? Do what David did. Look at verse 6 there in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people had become bitter, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself. Everyone say strengthened himself. David strengthened himself in the Lord. The King James says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. I like that. David encouraged himself. How can you stop bitterness from taking over? Strengthen yourself or encourage yourself in the Lord. That word strengthen or encourage in the Hebrew is kozak. And it literally means to seize, to cleave, or to fasten. David seized upon. He cleaved. He fastened himself to the Lord. He held on. He said, God, you're all that I've got. I'm holding on. I ain't letting go of you. I'm holding on to you. Everything looked hopeless. Their houses were burnt down. Their loved ones weren't there. For all they knew, I mean, they could have been sold off as slaves or they could have been killed. Sacrificed, maybe to some demon god. Who knows? And everybody's looking at David. They're all murmuring and he can tell, I'm not feeling the love right now. That could have been such an easy thing for him to just go hide in what remained of his house, just thinking like, man, what am I going to do? What can I do? Even the men that I love now. I mean, he'd lost too. He'd lost his wives. He'd lost his livestock. But he fastened himself to the Lord. He seized on the Lord. If you want to overcome when life doesn't play fair, you need to refuse to get bitter. And the way you do that is you hold on. You hold on to the Word of God, the promises of God. You hold on to Jesus. You hold on even when it feels like I barely got strength to hold on. You know, when Joy went to heaven, it was 4:45 on May the 12th. When I walked out of that hospital, the first thing that I did, as I was walking out, I was talking to God. And I said, you've got all of me. Every part of me you've got. Whatever you want, you've got it. See, I couldn't say that before. I often would say, God, you know, whatever you want, you've got it. But because I was married, part of my call, you know, if you're married, part of your responsibility is companionship. Hey, you have a responsibility. You can't go serving God and hiding behind that. You have a responsibility to be a companion to your partner. But when Joy went to heaven, that responsibility was removed. And I said that was the first thing. What was I doing? I was seizing onto him. I was clasping him saying, you got everything. You got everything. Actually, I said to him, I said, you died for me, so now I'm going to live for you. Hallelujah. Refuse to get bitter. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the Lord. You cleave to Him. And that's what David was doing. Hey, you're going to have to hunt for the good. Sometimes when life hasn't played fair, it just feels like your whole picture is filled with that incident. But the reality is there's more in your life that's good. And you might have to go digging for the good because it just feels like you've been looking at this one thing and it's filled your whole focus. Do you know atmosphere is created by whatever you acknowledge? If you acknowledge defeat, you will create an atmosphere of defeat. If you acknowledge fear, you will create an atmosphere of fear. If you acknowledge doubt, you will create an atmosphere of doubt. If you acknowledge Jesus, you create an atmosphere where Jesus is present. That's why he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You may need to hunt for the good. You may need to search for it. But you know, you practice that and it's easy. My life, I'm just so thankful. There's so much I have to be thankful for. I've always been like that because I've practiced it. Some people, you know, like some people are natural optimists. Some people are natural pessimists. I'm a natural optimist, so it's easy for me. Hey, Joy was a natural pessimist. She had to work at it. But you know, the last 4 or 5 years, she was so thankful. Hey, there was so much praise, the transformation that came out. It was harder for her than it was for me. It's easy for me. I'm just always looking for the possibilities. You know, it's like, I look for the good. Whatever you are, you need to be looking for the good, hunt for the good. And if you're a natural pessimist, you may need to teach your flesh to look for the good. But you can do it. You can do it. And be excessive in being thankful, hey? People should be able to come up to you and say, what are you thankful about? And you should be able to just rattle off what you are thankful about, hey? And if you find it difficult, it's because you don't practice it. My third point, my final point, what to do when life doesn't play fair is choose to be recovered. Choose to be recovered. You know, it says there in verse 6, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. That Hebrew word, kozak, it means to seize, to cleave, to fasten, but it also means to be recovered. David, in verse 30, in chapter 30, verse 6, it says the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was bitter, every man for his sons and daughters. It says, but David chose to be recovered in the Lord his God. Yes, he fastened himself to the Lord, but he also chose to be recovered. It's a choice that you've got to make. No one can force recovery on you. You have to choose it. Yes, Jesus is your stand up and recovery, but you have to choose to desire that. You've got to choose to want that. To choose to be recovered doesn't mean that you're going to get better. It means you are better. When you choose that you're recovered, you're saying, I'm better. Yeah, but Pastor Les, it just hurts so much when I think about it. Of course, it hurts when I think about joy. But I choose to be recovered. I choose to be recovered. David strengthened himself. He chose to be recovered in the Lord. I'm talking to you from my heart of how do you deal when life doesn't play fair. And I'm telling you what works from the Word of God and has worked in my life. You need to choose to be recovered. I didn't say, God, one day I'm going to be better. I said, God, I choose to be recovered. I am better. And I said that with tears streaming down my eyes. I said that when it felt like my heart couldn't hurt anymore. Because I believe what he says, not what I feel. When are you going to do the same? We just live in such an emotionally overweight society, hey? our emotions are just always ruling us. Oh, I don't feel like going to church, so I'm not going to go. I don't feel like reading my Bible, so I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't feel like... Get over it. I had to choose to be recovered. And many of those times, I was doing it in between the gasps of the sobs. But I was saying, God, you say what you say is true, so therefore I am recovered, and I praise you with all of my heart. Hey, and it brought the manifestation of that which I was believing for. It's wonderful. Hey? Only God knows. I think some people probably, if they've been through that journey, but what he's done in me and where he's brought me from. But you have to choose. You have to choose to be recovered, hey? You know, when you choose to be recovered, how do you know that you've chosen to be recovered? You start planning for tomorrow. You start looking ahead. I never stop planning about what we're doing in the church. Never stop planning the outreaches. Never stop planning what we're going to do in home group. Never stop planning what we're going to do next year. Never stop planning about the messages that I needed to preach. Because I choose to be recovered. It doesn't mean that every day I feel like awesome and I feel jolly. No. But as I did that, the manifestation of his joy and his peace. Hey. And that doesn't mean that I don't miss joy. Hey. Doesn't mean that at all. But I want you to look at verse 8. What happened when David chose to be recovered? In verse 8 it says, "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop?" He had chosen to be recovered, and then he began to look forward. When you choose to be recovered, you move forward and begin to engage in life. Hey, when life hasn't played fair, choose to be recovered. And then begin to make plans for your life. Hey. Isn't it interesting that David asked two questions? He said, shall I pursue them? Shall I overtake them? God gave him three answers. He said, you shall pursue them, you shall overtake them, and you shall recover all. When you choose to recover, God doesn't just enable you to pursue and overtake the enemy, but the restoration. Hey. You know, what's really interesting about this story is if you actually read through this entire story, this whole thing, or this whole incident where the Amalekites came in and destroyed their town and took away all the women and children, you can read on the story where they got everything back. They received all their children, all their goods and everything. In fact, they got more. They got the spoils of all the other wars that they had caused. And David went and gave presents to all the cities throughout Judah. But what's interesting is this took place on the verge of David becoming king. Within days of this happening, David became king of Judah. What's the point that I'm trying to get? Sometimes it just feels like it's darkest just before the dawn, hey? Sometimes it feels like the worst situation you've ever gone through before the breakthrough that God is about to bring your way. What if David just chose to go hide in a cave and suck his thumb and say, it just ain't fair? He never would have got back his family. His men never would have got back their families, and he would have missed the opportunity. Within days, he became king. As he was doing this, Saul was being killed. Saul was dying. His army was being obliterated. And within a couple of days, they sought David out and said, we want you to be king. You know, sometimes when life doesn't play fair, there's just this tendency to want to stay in the corner, hey? That's when you've got to do these three things, hey? Gather together with other believers, refuse to get bitter, and choose to be recovered. And you will find that God will bring you to a place where that setback, as big as it was, becomes a launching pad to bring you into new realms that you never thought were possible. New realms of victory. New realms of breakthrough. It's not a coincidence that our church has grown by over 50% since Joy went to heaven. It's not a coincidence that the downloads of the messages have increased so much and the visitors to our website have increased. That's not a coincidence, but I just believe that's just the tip of the iceberg, hey. It's not a coincidence that the presence of God is manifesting in our services. Some of you are sitting there thinking, really? Stop being a meathead. If you don't sense the presence of God, if you've been coming for a few weeks or more and you don't sense the presence of God, you are a meathead. That's all I'm going to say, and I don't apologize, eh? Stop being a meathead. Hands up if you have been impacted through the praise and worship or the services in our church. Hey, I know because I've talked to many of you. It has transformed many of your lives. Hey, transformed you. Where you can look back a few months ago and think, that's just not me. I am a totally different person now. And I know there's many of you that can say that. Hallelujah. You know, I believe there's people here and you have allowed bitterness to take root in your life, eh? You've experienced some bad things that have happened, and I'm not trying to play those bad things down. And there's many of you, you've experienced that life hasn't been fair. But you've just chosen to stay in a place where the stand up and recovery can't do anything, hey. Today you need to make a decision. You need to choose to be recovered. And you need to choose to root out that bitterness. Get rid of it. Don't let one single root remain. Hey, you can do that, hey.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transform.